today on Real Radio.
They cover themselves up. Listen, it's what you and I do. Apart from Christ, we're guilty. And we do everything to cover ourselves up. More clothes, newer clothes, fancy clothes, more makeup, more makeup, more makeup, more money, this thing. And we clutter our lives with cover-ups to try to project that we're okay.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called, Who Told You That You Were Good?, continues in a series called, Who Told You? A lot of what we believe can be based on our personal feelings and our past experiences, of course. But how do these beliefs actually stack up to Scripture? Well, this series will help us discern the voices and opinions of our day from the truth of God's Word. Is man basically good or inherently evil? The Bible tells us that only God is good. And if mankind is basically good, why is there an attempt to redeem ourselves when we do wrong or excuse ourselves from blame by covering it up? Adam and Eve were God's expression of Himself to His created world, but when they ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge, they sinned against God. And since then, we've all fallen short of His glory. Today, on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack asks us, by what standard is good determined? Mankind, apart from God, is impure and unholy. So any good that comes out of us comes from God. Any other standard cannot hold up to God's infinite goodness. And now, continuing in his lesson called, Who Told You That You Were Good? Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. I've shared with you before that the ancient rabbis taught Genesis that Adam and Eve, before they fell, they were clothed in light. I do believe that, by the way. I believe 1 John backs that up in the Bible. They were clothed in light. Whatever they did, they disobeyed God. They partook of, by the way, when did they actually become, listen carefully, technical theological question. When did they actually become sinners? At the moment they bit the fruit or what? Something you're shaking your heads, no. Let me put it to you this way. Does a horse thief become a horse thief when he steals the horse, or does he steal the horse because he's a horse thief? Because he's a horse thief, he steals the horse. Adam and Eve sinned before they bit the apple. Or apple. Yeah, I have an Apple computer. That's what it was. Definitely an apple. Before they bit the fruit, they had already sinned when they decided this is what we're going to do. Are you with me? That's why Jesus later says, if you've not had physical adultery with a woman that you've lusted after, if you've thought about that in your heart, you're already guilty of adultery. Why? Because God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And you might say, well, I don't believe in God. But you already know that's true what I just said, don't you? You know that if you're thinking a thought about your neighbor's wife and you're having these imagination and these lustful thoughts, you know it's wrong. Though nobody else knows. Well, I didn't do anything. Have you heard somebody say, you know, look but don't touch? You know why people say that? Because they know it's wrong. Did you know that? They're the ones admitting that it's wrong. But they've drawn a line of goodness. There's a standard to them. Jesus says, no, 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 no. To God who knows and sees everything, he looks at the intent of the heart. He looks at the imaginations of your heart. And God determines guilt. Right. Watch this. We're still in Genesis 3, 7 and 8. They were naked. How did that happen? What did that look like? Were they glowing, beaming, having eyes one for another? The light goes out. Oh man, Adam, that's what you really look like? Eve, that's what you really look like? Can you imagine? We can only imagine. But we know this. We know it didn't go well. Well, how do we know that? Look at the next line. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They looked at one another and they said, uh-oh, something's wrong. And do you see them sitting down in a rocker sewing like little banana leaves together or grape leaves? I don't. I see them feverishly panicking, grabbing grabbing leaves, sewing them together and covering themselves up. And listen, I told you before, the Hebrew word implies not little leaves in certain parts, not little, how cute. You see your Sunday school photos of Adam and Eve? There's just like, no, not at all. They covered themselves with leaves. They look like a bush. They look like part of the trees. Just stand here, maybe he'll miss us. They cover themselves up. Listen, it's what you and I do. Apart from Christ, we're guilty. And we do everything to cover ourselves up. More clothes, newer clothes, fancy clothes, more makeup, more makeup, more makeup, more money, this thing. And we clutter our lives with cover-ups to try to project that we're okay. You can go through all of that. You can spend all your money, go through all the effort. It's not going to change a thing. They sewed fig leaves. They covered themselves, but they knew on the inside, because they've been created in the image of God, that they were full of shame and full of guilt. Ladies and gentlemen, today modern psychology will do everything to try to argue out of your mind shame and guilt. It's anathema today in the modern psychological circles, and yet it's the very thing that when handled properly can set you free. Amen. Shame and guilt is a good thing. And when it's dealt with, there's freedom on the other side. The point of the message today is all that shame and all that guilt cannot be alleviated by you and I attempting to be good. Only Christ is good. Only Christ died on the cross for our sins. Only Christ rose from the dead. And that's how we have our guilt and shame removed. And only those who've experienced him can attest to the fact. Amen. If you sit here today and say, I don't think so, it's because you've never tasted and you've never seen that the Lord, he's good. Amen. You don't know what we're talking about. But I want to invite you to know. And so they hid themselves. Look how tragic this is. They hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. They just thought they'd blend in. But how sad. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. God created them for fellowship. God loved them. Look, a little side note. The Bible says that God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. I told you it was 74 degrees. He walked with them. Now, here's a little insert. It has nothing to do with our Bible study. You have any Muslim friends? This verse drives them crazy. Ask your Muslim friends this. Can your God in Islam walk with man in the garden in the cool of the day? Do you know what they have to answer you? The answer has to be no. In Islamic theology, it's no way. It's impossible. That's why your God's better than their God. Did you know that your God walks with you in the cool of the day in the garden? Think of that. That's how close your God becomes when he's your God. Isn't it interesting? Jesus comes on the scene and he says, follow me. And God invites you today to literally divorce yourself from religion and follow the very person of Christ, to know him personally. But they hid themselves. Guilt, shame, all because of the attempt to do good. How is it that they attempted to do good? They sewed fig leaves together. Every time you and I think this thought, you know what, if I'm just good, God will love me. If I'm good, if I meet the note, if I check all the boxes, if I meet all the achievements, you realize if that were true, you know what we would do? I wouldn't be wasting my time or your time. I'd say, here's the card, 5x7 card, go and do these things. You guys all come back next week and we'll sign off and you go to heaven. Come on, think about it. That's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you know God. But Pastor, I believe man is fundamentally good. Where'd you get that from? Well, we just had this cutest baby born. He's so cute. He may be cute, but he's a rotten little stinking sinner, he is. Look, I've had him, we've got him. We got a brand new little grandson. He's as cute as a button. But inside of him, man, inside of him, the Bible says, inside of every one of us who are fallen creatures, we're fallen. We have a tendency and a propensity because of our nature to sin. Can you imagine you take your little one, take your little kid, hey buddy, how you doing? I'm fine. Okay, here's the deal. This is how you lie. Let me show you how. This is how. Now mommy's gonna come in soon. Let me show you how you lie to mommy. Do you ever teach a kid how to lie? You know why? They're little rotten stinking sinners. You say, oh, I don't really like that. Well, look, I'm with you too. They're cute. But listen, don't judge by outward appearance. I love what Dr. James Dobson said years ago. You know, kids get so angry, little tiny ones, they're all furious. You know how crazy they are, emotionally driven? Dobson says, you need to thank God that they don't have motor skills because their emotions are so out of control that they would hug you one moment, kill you one moment, and then want to hug you again. Think about it. It's a good thing they're like this when they're little. Sin within us, the Bible says. We're sinners. And how does that work? Well, the fact of the matter is that we are all S-I-N positive. Did you know that, church? S-I-N positive. According to the Bible, Adam and Eve fell. And in that moment that they sinned, they died spiritually. You and I know enough about this. Number one, you and I bear physical testimony to being offspring, children. We've got our mom or our dad's nose, our ears, our color, or height, or whatever it may be. They are physical manifestations that have been handed down to us. We all know this. Then there are things regarding the soul, learned response behavior, for example. If we grow up in a home where our parents deal with troubles by praying and reading the Bible, there's a high tendency that the child will know as a witness, you know what, when problems and troubles come into life, my parents taught me to go pray and talk to God about my troubles. Listen, I didn't have that kind of upbringing. But maybe some of you had the upbringing as a learned response behavior regarding your soul that when troubles come, you grab a bottle of Jim Beam or you drink yourself into oblivion until tomorrow. That's an imprint upon you. It's a scientific fact. It's a psychological fact. But because you're a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, there's the spiritual aspect of things. And Jesus, as I said earlier, he said to get to heaven, you got to be born again. You got to be spiritually revived, made alive, made new. Spiritually, the Bible says we are born dead. What does that mean? It means it says we are born in rebellion to God. Did you know that? Think about it. In this room right now, there are people who are like this regarding God, or the Bible says there are people in here today that are like this with God. No matter how you dress it, no matter how you look, no matter what your status is, you're either one or the other. And you say, well, I'm going to pick the middle. Jesus said, you are either for me or you're against me. You see why? Listen, you see why there'll be no problem for you finding a parking space next Sunday, this service. There's no place to hide. Today, you'll either say, I'm good. No, you're not. If you're good, then Jesus wasted his time at the cross. And he didn't waste his time at the cross. We're all sin positive. And if we would just slow down and calm down and be honest, we would recognize that. For in the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they died in that instant. And yet they lived on another 900 years in the body. The second thing I want you to think about is that who told you that you and I were good when being good isn't enough? Legalism, for example. This is a tough one to swallow for some. When we begin to bring legalism into the relationship with God, did you know that God detests legalism? When we have these standards, we would say, of this is the standard of meeting in this church or being part of the group or whatever it may be. But my question is, who sets the standard? Do you understand that God gives the Ten Commandments? Did you know that the Ten Commandments by design, so says the Bible, were designed to condemn us before God? Did you guys all hear that? You say, well, wait a minute, man. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoa. Slow down. You're getting ahead of the race here. You can never know the salvation of Jesus Christ until you know the condemnation of the law. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. You cannot experience the salvation and the alleviation of guilt and the removal of shame until you realize you are lost, you're guilty, and that causes shame in your life. Boy, am I saying something that is foreign to 21st century Christianity in America. Today, it's almost as though If you want Jesus in your life, listen, if you want Jesus in your life, come forward. That's not the gospel. If you want your life to be happy and blessed and meaningful, come to Christ. You just come to Christ. That's not biblical. But that's what we hear. It's getting quiet in here. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come and accept Christ today. Doesn't that sound great? The only problem is it's not the gospel. The gospel, in fact, let me move ahead. I want to read them to you, and you can write them down, because I can sense there's a little bit of hesitation. Jesus is going to send the disciples out to preach. In Mark 1:15, the Bible says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Luke 13:15, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Did you know that's the gospel? So what? Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." That's the gospel. Acts 17:30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent." What is repent? Repent, metanoia, change your mind. The word means to change your mind. Listen, none of us are going to get to heaven by being good. Listen, hell is filled with good people. Because good is not the standard that gets you there. Because we come from the place of being lost. If today your defense is, "But I'm good," you don't understand how bad you are. The man who, as Jesus said, is on the street corner, beats his chest with his fist and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is much more justified than the religious Pharisee who says, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I do everything right." Wow. Amen. This is hard stuff. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I just came from a course that said I need to love myself more." That's the problem. That's the problem. We love ourselves so much. We love ourselves so much, we see ourselves tainted. We see ourselves with our sunglasses. Imagine, I'm making this up right now. Imagine if Maui Jim, let's say he's a real guy. Maui Jim invents a glass, puts it on, and he looks himself in the mirror. He would say, "Maui Jim, I look fantastic." Why? Because Maui Jim is looking at Maui Jim, and Maui Jim, because he's fallen, is going to conclude, "He looks great, I'm good." It's human nature. Are you with me? Listen, to some degree or another, every one of us as humans first saw ourselves before we became a follower of Jesus as being okay. "I'm not perfect, but I'm sure I'm better than the person sitting next to me." And we will start to grade on a curve. Listen, God says, "No, for you to enter heaven, you've got to be just like my son." "But I can't." And therein is the first step to true joy, happiness, freedom, liberty, and salvation. Jesus said, "You know what? If you love your life, you're going to wind up losing it. But if you lose it, you're going to find it." Jesus said, "Nobody coming after me can do that unless he hates his life." Wow. Jesus said that? Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. It's written in red. What does he mean? Well, Jesus answered. He said, "I've come to heal the sick. Those who are not sick, they don't need any healing." Did you know that was a slam? Translation, people who know they need salvation, that's who I came for. People who don't think they need to be saved, I didn't come for them. They don't want me, they won't accept me. That's heavy, man. Wow. Should we raise our kids to be good? Of course. Should the community expect from us good? Of course they should. But we should never say to God, "God, here I am because I'm good." Oh, no. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18? It says, "Now a certain ruler," verse 18, chapter 18, "a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher,'" listen to this, How did the guy open up the conversation to Jesus? Look, it's in quotes. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, this is brilliant. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. Pause. Can you imagine? Pause. I have no doubt Jesus paused. Watch me. He says to the man, no one's good but God. Just say it, rich young ruler. Listen to me. You say what, Jack? Back then, you don't use the word good, but for God. The man came to Jesus and opened the conversation by saying, good rabbi, that's the word he used, good teacher. And then he just goes downhill. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see my exaggeration? Watch. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's all wrong. To inherit something, what has to happen, somebody? Somebody's got to die. This guy says, what do I need to do so I can inherit? You don't do anything to inherit. You can't. He even tells Jesus that he's good. And Jesus pauses and says, there's only one good, and that's God. You know what Jesus was trying to solicit from the man? Exactly what Jesus is trying to solicit from you today. Simply this, there's none good, but only God only. And Jesus is God. That's what Jesus was pausing for. There's only one good, and that's God. And the man should have said, and I recognize you to be him in skin. He didn't do that. He said, let's flip the thing upside down. Jesus, what do I need to do? You just tell me, give me the 5x7 card or check the box so I can inherit eternal life. I'm good enough. Jesus says, here's the list. And Jesus, listen, very clever. Jesus shows him a portion of the commandments. And what did the young man say to Jesus? All these things I've kept from my youth. Translation, I'm good. Jesus nails him. Jesus knows his heart. Jesus says, now this is amazing. Jesus says, okay, but one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. You'll be right. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't give him the gospel. What did Jesus do? Brilliant. He gave him the first commandment. You're not to have any God before me. What did the Bible say in Luke 18? That the man, having great possessions, walked away sad and sorrowful. The man went away believing he was good, had no need for God. You know what heaven is filled with? Of people who are not good. Does that offend you? I'm very grateful for that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called, Who Told You That You Were Good? Thanks for listening, and our hope is that you truly come to repentance knowing only God is good. Who Told You That You Were Good is part of Pastor Jack's series called, Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven, salvation, goodness, and restoration. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, a lot of our Real Radio listeners like to take their walk a little bit deeper. And one of the best ways you can do that is to get the special devotions from Pastor Jack once a week. If you sign up for the devotional newsletter, you can get his devotions sent straight to your email. So it makes it convenient. You don't have to have any reminders or anything like that. Or even better, why don't you download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet and access the devotions right there. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and then click right there on the Devotions tab. Get the Real Life devotions from Pastor Jack and take your walk with God to an even deeper level. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.